Carry on then to the book of Ephesians. And I mentioned quickly last time, I don't think I really said what I wanted to say. This particular book, Ephesians, The Power and Walk of Being Alive in Christ by Daryl Johnson, a lot of what I'm going to say is deeply, deeply influenced by this book, as well as the sermons by Alistair Begg and others. John Stott, I don't have his book yet, but John Stott wrote a classic commentary on the book of Ephesians called The Message of Ephesians, God's New Society. Because as we will learn in chapter 2, Paul tells us that God had, in Christ had broken down the dividing wall between not only us and God, but between Jews and Gentiles, and he is making a new commonwealth, a new family. And out of this, to recreate, as it were, humans as he intended them to be in the original plan before the fall. And so if you get a chance to listen to his sermons or the commentary, that would really, I think, encourage you. Paul's Prison Letters by N.T. Wright is another one of the commentaries that I have been reading through. And he does read, there's one of the books is Ephesians. I don't think I mentioned as much. You may have noticed that Ephesians and Colossians have a lot of things in common. About 20% of the content is identical, so they're written around the same time. And another book that I've read dealing with Ephesians is by Eugene Peterson called Practice Resurrection. Don't you love that title? Practice Resurrection. And in fact, I was listening to Daryl Johnson yesterday as I went to Three Hills, and I love what he says, that resurrection can only happen if there's death. He says it's graveyards where resurrections happen. And so this is another wonderful written book. And these are just some of them. There's a lot more. I wanted you to be aware of that. Again, I just want to remind you that it'd be great if you would follow along by reading one chapter of Ephesians a day, Monday through Saturday. Sunday, you get it off. And we will do this as we go through the book. And just encourage you to keep that up. The other thing, and I will speak more on this next week, but remember that Paul is writing this book from prison. Now, he was in prison in lots of places, but most likely, as historians tell us, it was when he was in Rome awaiting trial before Caesar that he writes this book. And again, I will preach next week about this part of it. It's also a circular letter, a letter intended to be read in more than one church, probably in an area, like let's say, you know, in Alberta, for example, that sort of idea. And that's one of the reasons why in some of the manuscripts that we have the word or to the Ephesians, that part doesn't appear there because it was intended to be for a larger audience. I already spoke about Colossians and Ephesians. And one of the wonderful things is that Paul is not addressing any particular problem in the church. All the other books that you will read, basically, there's an issue that he is addressing. This one, he just wants to talk about the bigger picture, the view from the galaxy, as it were, from the sky. And so just wanted to remind you of those things. So today's sermon, a cosmopolitan greeting. A cosmopolitan greeting. Here are some of the ways of how you can say hi or hello in a few languages. Salute in Romania, which is Spanish-based. Konnichiwa, Japanese. Salam, the Persian, and still very common amongst the Muslims today. Hola, Portuguese. Ni hao, Mandarin. Bonjour, French. Hola, Spanish. Ciao, Italian. Guten Tag in German. And there's more. Julia was visiting her uncle in Ottawa earlier this summer. His name is Dave, and I've known him for many, many years. I actually didn't realize the connection. But he probably can say hello in, I'm guessing, 50 or more languages. He just made it a point to be able to say that. So the cosmopolitan greeting. So let's read what Ephesians 1:2 says. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from the Lord from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would speak to us today by the power of your word. May your spirit make your word alive to us and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk quickly about these two words, grace and peace. That's the greeting he gives. Grace and peace. Now, if you know Greek, you will know that the word above grace is the Greek word for grace, charis. The name of charis, our daughter, is the Greek word for grace, and meaning a grace gift. Now, Paul uses a bit of a play on words because in ancient Greek, they would write the head greeting as charon, which means rejoice, or that's where we get the word joy as well. Charon, rejoice. And he changed it from charon to charis. Very similar play on word, but that's the word he uses. And peace or irene. You may know that the name Irene in English, it's basically a transliteration of the Greek word for peace. So if you know any Irenes and they're not peaceful, you better talk to them. Tell them to live up to their name. And probably Paul, more than the Greek concept of peace, has in mind the Jewish concept of peace, shalom. To this day, the Jews still greet themselves with the word shalom, because it's a lot more encompassing, a lot more powerful word. But let's get into a little bit of this. So grace. And now Paul is going to use this word a few times. He talks about his glorious grace, God's glorious grace, and that we should live to the praise of his glorious grace, that the riches of God's grace have been given to us, that by grace we have been saved. Just on some of the words that he uses it. Grace given to me. He talks about, you know, that this secret of God's plan that was not revealed to anyone before until Jesus came and the gospel was made known. And Paul says, I was given this grace of proclaiming the message that the Gentiles have always been part of God's plan to redeem humanity to himself, except God had never revealed this to anyone yet until now. To each one of us, grace was given, or a gift that we can use for the benefit of the church and for the benefit of society. And then a closing greeting, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an important word, isn't it? The gospel is important. We cannot make sense of the gospel if we have no idea what grace is all about. So let me just read a couple of the definitions. Donald Barnhouse, a famous preacher of a few decades ago, said, love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops down is grace. Love that stoops down is grace. Chuck Swindoll says this, to show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. Favor is being extended simply out of the goodness of the heart of the giver. Do you understand that? It's undeserved. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's why the difference that we make between grace and mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that translation is the message. God has us right where he wants us to, where he can shower us with grace. So what happens when grace gets a hold of us? Some comments that Chuck Swindoll makes. Number one, you should develop a deeper gratitude for God's gift to us. When we realize that we don't deserve it. A few times when I used to, because I was a frequent flyer with American Airlines, they would let me bring somebody in first class with me. And sometimes when some of my colleagues were traveling, I'm like, hey, you know, can I borrow your ticket? Sure. And then I go to the counter and it's like, hey, this is my friend traveling with me. And they would let me bring someone in. And so they end up in first class with me just because I could do that. And the same way, God, because he can, he blesses us with all these gifts. And we can talk probably a very long time about all of God's gifts. But when we understand his grace, we develop gratitude. And that should happen not just at Thanksgiving, which is coming in a couple of weeks. It should be our lifestyle of being grateful. Number two, he says, you should spend less time and energy criticizing the choices of other people. Boy, oh boy, the church Those of us who have been saved by grace and who have been showered with grace, we are not the most grateful people when it comes to others. Did you see what she was wearing? Did you hear what she did? Did you hear what he said at work? We are so concerned about other people, and we don't really realize that the same grace that has been given to us, God has given to them, and we are to also show the same grace to them. So when we understand that everything we have from God is by grace, then we don't spend so much time criticizing the choices and decisions of other people. Number three, he says, let me go back. You should become more tolerant and less judgmental. Any of you ever find yourself being judgmental? Being intolerant? If you're like me, I like you. But if you're not like me, God help you. Or if you're not like me, God, please don't help them. We don't say those things, but we can be so intolerant and so judgmental. When all we have is because of, say it again, because of grace, everything. Number four, he says, you should grow spiritually more than ever before. Why? Because we have been given something we don't deserve out of love and out of God's sheer gracefulness towards us. Aren't you glad he says grace to you? Say to somebody sitting next to you, grace to you. Secondly, he says peace. And then he goes on to use this word, for he, Christ himself, is our peace. He became to mediate peace, to repair the relationship between us and God, to make a way for us to be at peace with God and to no longer be enemies with God. Isn't that wonderful? He also came to mediate peace between us humans. Isn't it wonderful that we can actually be at peace? But more than mediating peace, he himself is our peace. No wonder Isaiah, centuries before, refers to Jesus in a prophetic way as what? Prince of Peace. Oh, friends, can you imagine what our world would be like if we would all listen to Jesus? Can you imagine what it would be in the politics and in our economics and in our homes and in schools and in businesses if we let the King or the Prince of Peace rule in our hearts? Then he says, Paul says in 2:15, that Jesus came to create a new humanity, thus making peace between Jews and Gentiles, those chosen by God and those not chosen by God. Imagine that. That the group that thought they were special to God and the group that thought they were not special to God were all special to God. And then it says that Jesus himself came to preach peace. Peace, peace. That's literally the title given to him in Isaiah. Peace, peace. And we've translated it as Prince of Peace. Then Paul says to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's hard to be in unity if we have no peace. He says that, you know, when he's talking about the armor of God and about us finding stability in the spiritual warfare that we face, he says to have our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. And in 6:3, he says, peace to the brothers and sisters, that just the general public and the church. So look at this. Here's some of the concepts of what peace means, more in its Greek, the first two. Harmonious relationships with others, between husband and wife, parent and children, you and your neighbors, you and your co-workers, people at church, people that don't agree with you in politics, people that don't like you, people that think that Christianity, you know, it's a crutch for weak people. When we have peace, we have harmonious relationships with one another. But also a harmonized relationship between God and humans. When we don't have this peace, we have this idea that God is looking over our shoulder just to see what we do and what we say so he can smack us with a 2x4. Or at least put somebody in your life that's going to make your life miserable. We get this idea that God hates us. I know it's a concept of, it's part of the guilt that we bear because we're sinners and the shame that comes with being sinners and so forth. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians that God is not mad at the world. You know why? Because Jesus bore the effects of our sin towards God. He bore it on the cross, and God is no longer mad at us. That's why it says that he does not want anyone to perish. That's why John, I believe, says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were God's enemies, he decided to make us his friends. Aren't you thankful for that? Number three, shalom, the Hebrew greeting shalom. And the word shalom really means more than harmonious relationships. It means wholeness or well-being or soundness. And when they took the Hebrew Old Testament and they translated it to Greek, we call it the Septuagint, it means 70. The legend is that 70 scribes got together and did the translation. That's where it comes, often known by its Latin number for 70, LXX. When they came to the word shalom, you know how they translated it more often than not? Not irene, the Greek word for peace, but they used the word for salvation. Because to have peace is to have right relationship and enjoy God's blessings and favor and protection and to live the life that we were created to live and to be the agents of change in the world, to make the world what it was meant to be. What a wonderful thing if we all were agents of peace instead of sometimes throwing fuel on the fire of what's going on in society. Many years ago, they asked me to speak at a school in Sherwood Park on a Remembrance Day. And what I did is that I had a plate that I had gone to buy at the Salvation Army. The kids didn't know, but I showed them the plate. The plate looked very beautiful, but I only paid like 50 cents. And I talked about how beautiful and whole and complete the plate was. And then I put it in a little shopping bag and smashed it. And they couldn't believe I had smashed such expensive plate. But friends, that's lack of peace. When our world is fragmented, when our lives are disorderly, when we do not have a sense of well-being. You know the song, "It is well with my soul." Friends, when we are at peace with God, when we are doing our best to be at peace with one another, we can honestly say it is well with my soul. I have peace. It's soundness. Isn't that great? Grace and peace to you. And where do they come from? From God, our Father, and who else? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I was thinking? It's like, what do we call it? Like double dipping. It's like, twice blessed. You know, it's like, you know, if Mandy gave Chase an allowance and then Robin gave Chase an allowance. It's doubly good because we get it from the Father and from the Son. Jesus went and died on the cross and rose from the dead so that you and I can have grace and peace. That should be enough to make us dance a little bit. To say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I receive it. I welcome it. If you ever dealt with people whose life is in disharmony with others and in disharmony with God, it's so hard and so sad. Ain't no wonder Paul says that before Christ, before we come into a relationship with Christ, we are in this world without what? Hope. Without hope. What a sad condition to be in. When God offers us his salvation so that we can walk in peace with God. That little famous little book that Billy Graham wrote, How to Have Peace with God. Paul expresses this here, that it's God's gift to us through Jesus Christ. He paid the price. You know, the United Nations, of course, used a term that was invented by Canadians, actually by Lester Pearson, peacekeepers. We have, until recently, I think, been known around the world as the great peacekeepers of the world, as Canadians. That should be how the church is known. And probably nobody exemplifies that better as a believer when like the beatitude that blessed are the peacemakers like Jimmy Carter, the former U.S. president, who has gone around the world intervening in situations to foster peace. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I were known as peaceful people who don't get their feathers ruffled easily, who don't fly off the handle when somebody cuts them off, when things go bad, when the weather's not nice, when the economy tanks, and we can be at peace. Why? Because it comes from God. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. That's the wonderful thing. My nephew had posted today in a little family group chat that we have, and he said that he got up and he and his wife were going to start making breakfast and getting some stuff ready for lunch, and he's like, we thought we were getting up early. Grandma, my mom, she's already been up. She's already got the chicken going. She's already had her time with the Lord. She's already prayed. She's already read her Bible. Because no matter what is going on, she has peace. Friends, you can't buy it, but you can have it for free through Jesus Christ. So what do we do? What do we do? Three things I think we can do. Accept God's grace. I visited my Ukrainian friends yesterday in Three Hills. Oh, and by the way, we went to a place that didn't know existed here in Alberta. And if you haven't been there, you ought to go there. The world famous Gopher Hole Museum. In Torrington, I think. It's worth a trip. According to their map, people from all over the world have come there. They put pins from wherever they're from. I mean, there's no place for me to put one from my part of Mexico where I come from. We went there. Believe me, we had about as good of a laugh as you did. But, you know, when I went down there and they offered me tea, and I'm like, I think in your culture, and I wasn't sure, I said, in your culture, are you supposed to like ask me three times? So I'm like, no, but please ask me again. Would you like to have tea? No, but please ask me again. Okay, I'll have tea. How many times does God say, here, I want to give you my grace. Here, no, ask me again. Here, I want to give you my grace. No, ask me again. Here, I want to give you my grace. No, ask me again. Ask me later. Ask me tomorrow. Ask me when I'm a better person. Ask me when I got my life in order. Ask me when I am not in such a mess. Ask me when things aren't going this bad. And God is saying, here's my grace. Take it. Please receive it. Have you ever tried to give a gift to somebody and they're like, oh, no, you shouldn't. Oh, it's fine. Oh, it's okay. And how many times is God offering us his grace and his peace? And we're like, no, no, no. Wait until I'm a better person so I can like feel like I deserve it. When it comes to God's grace and God's peace, you are never going to deserve it, and neither am I. So accept God's grace. Embrace God's peace. Make that part of who you are. Say, God, come and fill my heart, my mind, my soul, my entire being with your peace. Help me to walk in wholeness, in soundness, with a sense of well-being. When I take people around the world to other countries, very often at some point they will say, you know what really surprised me is how these people have nothing and they're so happy and they love God so much. And their question is, how come those of us back in Canada or wherever they're from, why are we so unhappy and so ungrateful when we have so much? So embrace God's peace. Embrace God's sense of wellness that depends not at all on what you have or do not have. And thirdly, live them out daily. Let us be people of grace and peace. Let us be agents of peace. Let us be people who dispense grace, who react to situations in a graceful way, that other people take notice and say, like, wow, I did not expect that kind of a reaction from here or from her. Because they're God's free gifts. You don't deserve them. You'll never earn them. You'll never pay them back. You'll never be in that position where you can say, okay, God, now lay it on me. Because now I'm worthy of it. We're not worthy of it. I think that's what a lot of folks struggle with, because we want to earn everything. Because, you know, we say that there's no such thing as a free lunch. And if there's no such thing as a free lunch, there's probably no such thing as a free grace and peace. But they're there, available for our taking. Let me pray. The kids will be back in a few minutes. Lord Jesus, we sing the song, He is our peace who has broken down every wall. We sing, it is well with my soul. We sing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We sing, your grace is amazing. And all of these things are true, Lord. So help us to embrace them, to welcome them, to let them find their way into the fiber of our being, that we can be people that represent you, that reflect you to those around us in good situations, in difficult situations, when things are going great, when things are just awful. We can be agents of grace and peacemakers so that we too can live to the glory, to the praise of your glory. That we can live to the praise of your glory. That our lives of grace and peace can bring glory to your name and praise you. Thank you so much. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.